We're going to be in Joshua chapter 6 this morning. We've been walking through the book of Joshua, Alfreda Baptist Church has, and there's been some really good lessons that we've taken out of it. Today we're going to be talking about how the Lord fought for Israel. Let's launch into this with our memory verse, Joshua 10:14. If we get that thrown up in here in a minute. There it is. And you should look in your bulletin. You should have a card that looks kind of like that. It came in. You got to learn really fast here. Let's say this together, Joshua 10:14. There was no day like that before or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. We're going to be focusing on that last part where the Lord fought for Israel. Let's pray. Good morning, God, as we go into this passage. Thank you for your word that we can learn from it about you. We can learn from it about ourselves. Thank you for the praise team and the music. It was so inspiring this morning. And I'm just excited about diving into this and seeing what you have to say. God, may it be your words, not my words. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, a little review. The title today is The Lord Fought for Israel. We're going to be talking about divine deliverance, daily discipline, decisive destruction, and discerning deliverance. So a little review. There we go. Thank you. A couple more. Let's see, where are we? One more. There we go. That's what we're going to be talking about today, but we're going to start with bullet point zero. I like zero for review because it's actually not new content for this week. So review. Let's look at this pattern. I was looking through reading through the book of Joshua, and I saw this pattern. There's a number of patterns, but this one really stood out to me. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14 says, "No, rather I have come as the captain of the Lord's army." So we shouldn't ask, are we friend or foe, or God, are you friend or foe to me? But we should ask, are we on God's side? Are we where God is? Are we serving him? Not is he helping us? 6 verse 2, "The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have handed Jericho over to you." That's the Lord, handed Jericho over to you. 8 verse 1, "The Lord said to Joshua, I have handed over you the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." Again, who is this? The Lord did it. 10 verse 8, "The Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have handed you over to you. Not one of them will stand against you." God did that. 11 verse 6, "The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I am going to turn all of them over to Israel as good as dead." God. 13:6, "All the inhabitants of the hill country I will drive out from the sons," for the sons, can't read, "I will drive out from the sons of Israel." God does that. God will drive them out. God did these things out of love for his people. Why? To teach them to rely on him. God loves you. And I trust that he is doing great things in your life, that you can learn more and more to rely on him. And there's some really great lessons in Joshua, the book of Joshua, for us in that. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about, remember the rocks, the miracles that God has done in our life, set up milestones or markers, little icons, if you will, for what God has done in you as a reminder. Like I showed you the keychain, God's miracle van. Every time I start that van, I think, God, that is God's van and the miracle that God did in it for us, Glidewells. Are we living a life that is set apart for God? This is something Jeff talked about last week. The word is holy. Set apart means holy. Are we living a life set apart for God? Are we asking the right question? That was a question posed last week. It shouldn't be, like I said, Lord, help me, but it rather should be, God, what do you want me to do for you? That is the direction we should be looking at. So launching into the new content this morning, divine directions, bullet point number one. We're going to be looking at, let's start with verses 1-5. And actually, this passage is a continuation, or probably a continuation, from chapter 5. So I'm going to back up a little bit and get a running start on this chapter, presuming that the end of chapter 5 is all part of the conversation into chapter 6. Remember, the chapter breaks and the verse breaks are not part of Scripture. They were added a few hundred years ago, and they're not actually content from God's word. Just helps us with an address of where we're at in Scripture. So I'm going to back up to 5 verses 15, 13 through 15. It says this. It came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" This man said, "No, rather I have come now as a captain of the Lord's army." And Joshua fell on his face to the ground and bowed down and said to him, "What is it, my lord, you have to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remember your sandals from your feet." Try again. "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So pay close attention as we segue into chapter 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut because the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. But the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you with its king and its valiant warriors. And you will march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also the priests, the seven priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets then. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout out with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, everyone straight ahead." So what was the assignment? What was the assignment that God gave to Joshua and his army? What were they up against? I want to talk about the city of Jericho a little bit, because I had some presumptions going into the study that was cleared up as I dove into Scripture and looked at some archaeology that came out of this study. So we have a location on the map. You can see there's Israel. We're going to zoom into the next picture, that red triangle. There's Jericho, just north of the Dead Sea, across the river from the Jordan River. This city was not penetrable by a human army. Like Jeff said last week, whatever slings, arrows, spears, or musical instruments they may have brought would be completely ineffective against the walls of Jericho. So what was this wall or walls around Jericho? There's some archaeological evidence of other cities and the city of Jericho that can help us see what that was like. There's probably actually two walls, or in portions two walls, designed not too different than this. This picture comes from Answers in Genesis. They have a really good article on the archaeology of the city of Jericho. The lower wall would make it difficult for any army to rush up. First of all, it's about 30 or 40 feet tall from the ground level up to the foundation to the top of that wall. So they would have to carry ladders. They didn't have aluminum back then, so they'd have to have trees made into ladders. Now, it would take several men to carry that. And you wouldn't have hundreds or many thousands of these ladders. It would be difficult for them to climb. Even if you did climb this ladder, climb over that wall, it would be ones, twos, fives, small numbers. Then they would have to cross the field in between the first wall and the second wall. They'd be easy prey for the people in the city of Jericho. So it would be impossible for the Israelite army to take this city by climbing the walls. The second wall, which is kind of an inner structure built as part of the wall, would be community housing, apartments, if you will. The wall foundations would be like a rammed earth foundation, and archaeologists have seen that it was probably about 45 or 50 feet across on the base, and then tapered in a little bit smaller on the top for stability. Or they hoped for stability, I should say. But then there would be 2 or 3, maybe 4 stories where there'd be housing in that. We know that Rahab lived in one of these apartments, and that she lived at a height where she needed the spies would need a rope to climb down. They couldn't just hop out the window to ground level. So it'd be very difficult for these poorly armed vagabonds nearby to take the city naturally. The city itself was not very big. I thought, how big is Jericho? I thought it might be maybe 200 or 300 acres. I think of one of these irrigation pivots out here. What are they, 125 or 200 acres or so? I was kind of picturing that, or maybe the size of Sierra Vista. But as we got into it, as I studied this, Jericho was actually a fairly small town. Archaeologists feel like the inner part was about 6 acres. Here's a picture. We have a picture of our community. This is Elfrida, and that rectangle right there is about five acres. So you got the Baptist church, the cafe, the motel, and that little box right there is 6 acres. That's about the size of Jericho. It might have been a little bigger, 8 acres, but not much bigger. Studies show that the Jericho town would be about 1,500, maybe 2,000 people who lived there and then as permanent residents, but likely held two or three times that many people if there was a threat in the farming community, people would join in for shelter. Jericho was well equipped to hold out against a threat. Although they are greatly outnumbered, they could have stored food for many months, if not years. I was reading again in Answers in Genesis, and they found, get this, burnt grain in jars in the ruins of the city of Jericho that were about 3,500 years old. Well, what happened in Jericho? They were prepared for a siege. They had grains for food for a long time, and then after the walls fell, they burned the city. Well, that matches, the archaeology matches what happened in Jericho. There was a spring there. There's a spring in Jericho where water comes from the high mountain and it pops up in the middle of Jericho. So they had water, they had food, they were well equipped to handle a siege for many months, if not a few years. That's what the Israelites were up against. It was a small town with a big wall. So how to go about taking down the city? What's the assignment here? What are we going to do? God gave Joshua these instructions. Joshua and his men of war should walk around the city once, followed by the 7 priests with ram's horn trumpets. And then following the priests should be the ark. And then they were supposed to do it 5 more times. So 6 times, walk around it once. On the 7th day, walk around it 7 times. Now, how many people were in the Israelite army? Bible guys got together. We did a calculation on the back of a napkin, and we're figuring several hundred thousand people. Here's a picture of that group. It's like, oh, I'm going to count these people. And after about 3, I realized I didn't have time. So I uploaded it to AI and said, estimate how many people are in this picture. And it comes up with about 8,000 people in this photo. I'm like, well, that was easy. Okay, so 8,000 people. We're not there yet. So I looked, I need a bigger picture. Next picture is what? There's another crowd. That, the computer estimated, was about 80,000 people, maybe 100,000 people, but let's say 80 to 100,000 people. We're still not there yet. What's the next picture? This picture, computer says there's about 150, maybe 300,000 people. It gets confused in there. If the computer got confused, I'm not going to argue with it. But imagine this group of people marching around Elfrida. Do you think the Jericho people were a little concerned? This picture, I was told, took several tries because somebody blinked. Okay, so that was free. Guy on the left, yeah. So yeah, 400, 500,000 people in the military. They left camp. Check this out. This group of people walks out to Jericho. They walk around it, and then they go back home. And all the people in Jericho were like, what in the world was that all about? I'm just imagining this happening. And then on the 7th day, they make 7 trips around town. So I can't imagine that they didn't overlap. They must have been like a mob revolving around Jericho. About 16 years ago, I had an opportunity to help disassemble a gymnasium up in Phoenix. Before we could start tearing down the building, we needed a permit from Maricopa County. I was thinking about 500,000 people walking around Jericho in the desert and the Maricopa County dust control permit. Can you imagine the plume of dust from 500,000 people marching around this town? I mean, they were going to suffocate them. That was their strategy. I don't know. But that was not part of the divine directions. Jericho was tightly shut. There was no way in. There was no way out. But God had a plan. And often, God's plan doesn't make sense to us humans. We don't have God's perspective. Honestly, I don't want God's perspective. Adam and Eve wanted God's perspective, and that didn't turn out well. So what comes in next is discipline. We need to have the discipline to follow God. And it needs to be not a one-time discipline, but a daily discipline. So we launch into that with verses 6 through 14. Joshua verses chapter 6, verses 6 through 14 says this. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and have seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city, and the armed men shall go ahead of the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went ahead of the priests and blew the trumpets. And the rear guard came after the ark, and when they continued, and while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying this, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed from your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once, and then they came to the camp and spent the night in the camp. Verse 12. Now Joshua got up early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew it and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord. Notice how the ark of the Lord is pivot. It's everything's marked. Is it before or after the ark of the Lord? I just thought that was interesting. Then the second day they marched around the city once while they returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. God gave Joshua this plan. Joshua was the middleman. He was the, let's say, middle management. Have you ever been in a position where the higher people in the organization or business, we want to do this, and then there's the people who do the work, and then you have the poor sap called middle management. He's like, I need to convey this crazy idea to the people who are going to do the job. Uh-huh. So they try and do that. That's middle management. That's what Joshua was. He was between God and 500,000 warriors, and he had to carefully relay the assignment to them in a way that they would be on board. Can you imagine that job? Okay, we're going to take Joshua, take the town of Jericho. Here's what we're going to do. And all the men are like, okay, we're going to like take out the gates, or we're going to dust them to death or whatever. No, we're going to walk around the city and go home. How's that work, right? Day one, okay, we're going to be a little bit excited about this. Let's get on board. Day one, they go out, they march around the city, go home. That was kind of fun. We got this. It was easy. Day two, okay, we'll do this again. I did that. I saw the salt was out there. Some pretty views, but day three. No results yet, Joshua. We've done this 3 days, and the walls are still there, and no one's left. No one's come in. Are we doing it right? Maybe we're supposed to go counterclockwise. Are you sure? Did God give us instructions on that? I don't know. Day four. Joshua, this is ridiculous, okay? Daily discipline. We have to follow the Lord's instruction. I want to pause here between day four and the rest of the week, because I feel like often that's where I find myself. At first, things are new and exciting. Like, oh, I get to explore the other side of Jericho. I get to find out where the rivers are, how they built this place. I can learn things. Second day, like, yeah, you might learn a few more things. By day three, it's like old. After day four, it's become a boring routine. We got to do this again. Come on, right? The excitement can fade into the past. Daily discipline. What is your motivation? Why do you do things? Sometimes I hear people don't like to do things because they're boring. Do I have to take out the trash? That's a boring job, okay? Or whatever. Often I find this with young people, kids. Everything gets boring eventually. Don't let excitement be what draws you to do a job or task. Do it because you're supposed to. I have a theory. I'm thinking about it like this. When people are little, everything's new to them. Everything's a first-time experience for them. It's a little bit exciting. There's new happening all around. And after a while, they become young people, they become teens, they start to see patterns. And when they become older teens, it's like the same old, same old. It's no. That's the fourth time. It's the fifth time around Jericho. Things become less new. It gets boring. You have to obey because it's what we're supposed to do. We need to follow the Lord. Sometimes we're tempted to stop marching around Jericho on the fourth or fifth day because it's boring. But God wants us to do it 6 days, and the seventh day, do it 7 times. We need to finish the race, finish the task, and push hard to the end, especially when things get difficult. Sometimes it might not just be boring, but it gets difficult. That's when we have to put on some grit and go after it. I think of the 300,000th guy who's marching around Jericho, and he's at the back of the crowd, and you have 500,000 people in front of him. He's got grit in his teeth, and he's got to keep going. Press on. Long past when the fun and excitement have faded in the past, go around Jericho one more time. Just one more time, because God wants us to follow him. We should seek our satisfaction in doing what God has called us to do, not out of our own enjoyment. Don't let the arrows be pointed at us, but let the arrows be pointed at God, because God has called us to a task. Each of us have a task. I don't know your task or what God is calling you to do. That's between you and him. Our church is here to help you, equip you to do that well. That is discipline. That is daily discipline. Get in God's word daily. Study it. Read it. Meditate on God's word. Pray. Talk to God and say, God, I'm having trouble with this. Or thank you, God, for that. Daily discipline. Okay, point three. Decisive destruction. This is verses 15 through 21. On the seventh day, they got up early in the morning at the dawning of the day and marched around the city the same way 7 times. Only on that day, they did march around the city 7 times. And on the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. But the city shall be designated for destruction, and everything in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things designated for destruction, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the designated things, and turn the camp of Israel into something designated for destruction, and bring disaster on it. That's what Joshua said. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the priests blew their trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. 500,000 people shouting. Wow. So that the people went up into the city, everyone. I missed a part. The people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, everyone straight ahead. And they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old. Ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. On the 7th day, they marched around the city 7 times per the Lord's instructions. The city should be completely destroyed and everything in it. But there's an exception. I'm not there yet. Everything belongs to the Lord. Keep away from temptations. I thought that was an interesting point. Don't even look at the things that you're not supposed to have. Don't covet them. Do not even consider the goodies that are left behind and burnt, which is contrary to most war events. There was plunder. It was a reward for the warriors. But any silver, gold, bronze, and iron, that it should be set aside for the Lord. These things should go into the Lord's treasury. Then shout, a mighty shout. Only Rahab and her household should be spared. And we're going back up to chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2. Rahab says, she says to the 2 spies, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them and save our lives from death. So the men said to her, our lives for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. That was chapter 2. So the men sent to spy out the land made a promise to be kind to Rahab and her family. So the destruction was not comprehensive. Not all of Jericho was completely annihilated by the falling of the walls. It was decisive. It was selective. As evidence of God's power, God showed his faithfulness, his ability to control miracles, to control the chaos by protecting Rahab's part of the wall. That was very decisive destruction. Interesting. When
I've seen things destroyed. It's not selective. Everything gets destroyed, or it seems to be quite random. Verse 20 says that the people went up to the city straight ahead. And this is very interesting. As I was looking at the archaeology reports, it looks like the walls fell flat in. I mean, the people who dig in the earth and find these things, the walls went like this, okay, which would make great ramps for the warriors going up into it. And that's what the Bible says. It fell flat, and they were able to walk up straight ahead into it. Like the maybe there was like stepping stones. I don't know. So the men would have climbed the wall like a ramp or stairs, allowing easy access into the town of Jericho. New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to this. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after the Israelites had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. God is faithful. That is decisive destruction. Moving on to point four, discerning deliverance. Chapter 6, verses 22 through 25. And Joshua said, this is what it says, and Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring the woman and all that she has out of there, just as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. And they also brought out all of her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all she had, Joshua did spare. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy Jericho. The text says these spies were young men to bring Rahab out of the city. Just thought that was interesting. Earlier, I thought, you know, they were seasoned veterans of war, but they were young men. How about that? She and her loved ones were kept safe. I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder what the people in Jericho were thinking during the march. When the earth shook with the power of the rubble collapsing, think about the Rahab and her family. They're in their house. They're where they were supposed to be. And then all these people walk around the city 7 times. And then they shout, and they can feel. Did they grab the lantern so it didn't fall off the end table? I don't know. These young men escorted Rahab and family to Gilgal. Another observation is that they were put outside the camp for a while, but apparently at some point they were welcomed into the camp. That would be a fun study to get into. See how studying God's word, you learn some things, but then you have questions. So you write down these questions like, hey, I wonder what this means. I wonder what that's about. Well, that's opportunity for you to dive into other scriptures and learn more lessons. I can't bring it all to you today. This is the spiritual grocery store we've talked about before. We bring the vegetables. I hope that you guys can unpack and bring them home and study them at home. That's discerning deliverance. So let's talk about the fifth point, declared doom. Verses 26 through 27. Super interesting. I wonder what inspired Joshua to say this. Verse 26. Then Joshua made them take an oath at the time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he will lay the foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he will set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So Joshua put a curse on the ruins of Jericho. Whoever rebuilds the city, their firstborn son will be lost when the foundations are laid. Their youngest son will be lost when the gates are set. 500 years later, in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, Hiel, the Bethelite, rebuilt Jericho. He's like, I think I'm going to put this back together. So he laid down the foundations, and he lost his son in the process. And then as the walls were being built again, and he set up the gates, he lost his youngest son. I just think that's interesting. I'm sure, I was just thinking this through again, a little bit of imagination. I'm sure construction was a dangerous business back then, before OSHA was invented to impede the construction industry. Sorry. But to have two sons perish exactly how Joshua said they would 500 years prior, that is the hand of God. So what is the biggest takeaway? I read this passage. We've heard the story of Jericho many times. What does it mean? My biggest takeaway is this, and I want to share with you an opportunity I had to use this last night. Some of you laugh. Okay, so when I study for this, I average 12 to 15 hours of work pouring into it, several books laid out, two computer monitors. I'm organizing my information on notes so that I can bring this in a hopefully systematic way that makes a little bit of sense to you guys. I have 14 or 15 pages of content to go through. Saturday evening, I send this to Jackie so she can make the clipboards for the kiddos who are to fill out the information. So I'm like, oh, I got my material done about 7 o'clock, a little after 7. I send an email to Jackie with the PowerPoint and the notes, and I'm like, I'm going to take a break, go get me some food to eat, and recover from all this study. My brain was wrung out. 20 minutes later, I get a text from Jackie, and she's like, all I have is a title for your notes. I'm like, huh, okay. So I go back to the computer, and I look on the Word document. I open it up, and there's one page and only a title and a small paragraph at the top. I'm like, where did that go? So I do the auto recovery thing. Gone. There's nothing there. I got 14 pages of notes that Cyberworld ate. Gondo. And I'm like, okay, boys, I think we're going to pull an all-nighter putting this back together. Am I serving God, or is God serving me? I'm here to serve the Lord, and God, if you want to do this, want me to speak on this well tomorrow, I'm your servant. Okay? So, here we go. Look into this, and I texted Jesse. I'm like, hey, Jesse, give me a hand on this. And then he called a few minutes later, and he said, well, what do you got? So I started explaining to him what the problem was. I'm like, I got 14 pages of notes that became half a page of notes, and it's not going to really help me out much. Help me recover this information. He's pretty smart on this stuff. As I'm explaining it, a light bulb came on. So this was like 45 minutes after. What was the illustration you had about despair? I'm feeling really low right now. And I was like, how many pots of coffee can I make tonight? Do I have any energy drinks in the fridge? God put it in my mind last night about 9 o'clock that I had made a template so that I don't have to make these note format week after week. Every time I speak, I have to make the new template, the font, the spacing, and all this. I want it to be the same. Well, dummy, just make a template, and then you have that already. What I had been doing was putting my notes on the template, which is in a different folder with a different title somewhere else on the computer. And I've been looking on the Joshua chapter 6 folder document. It was blank because I had left it blank. The computer did exactly what I told it to and put it somewhere else. I open it up, and there's 14 pages. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what state I would have been right now if, sorry. So what? What does this little town whose perimeter walls fell down 3,500 years ago have to do with me? My takeaways are this. I let God fight the battle because that's what he wants us to do. I can rest in him. I'll do my part. I'm going to work hard to prepare a message. I'm going to study God's word. I'm going to be shouldering my part, but I rest on him with the results. I'll plant the seeds. God does the growing. I can't fix all the world's problems. There are a lot of things that I'm tempted to say, it shouldn't be like that. Do it this way. Or you're doing it wrong. That doesn't mean that it's my job. This world is broken. I'm not called to fix everything. And for me, I need to step back and relax and be, God, you got this. And that allows me to be at peace. Now, I don't mean to do nothing. If God wants me to march around the wall 7 times, I'm going to march around the wall 7 times. Sign me up, I'm in. But I'm not going to start chiseling the wall with my pocket knife. God, we're going to attack these Jerichoans. I don't know how you say their name. Start digging your way through the wall with my pocket knife. That's crazy. God's got this. He's got a much bigger plan. Where would the glory be if I chiseled through a wall with a pocket knife? I might get a little bit of credit, But if God knocks down the walls, then he gets all the credit. And people can look 3,000, 4,000 years later and say, look what God did. And that's what God wants us to do, is point to him and say, look what he did. Another point, another takeaway was, in between miracles can be boring. Parting the Jordan River was amazing. That was a really neat story, how God stopped the water. 2 point whatever million people walked across on dry ground that used to be muddy. And then the water flows again after they left. And the walls fall down on Jericho. But in between that, what's happening? Mindless marching. They walk around the city, and they walk around the city again. Each of us have mundane work to do. Do it. Be faithful. My grandmother used to say, if you don't know what to do, do the laundry. And that's wisdom, because there's always something that needs to be done. Do the dishes, do the laundry, take out the trash, whatever. Why? Because something else is going to come up, and if you haven't got your chores done, then you have to do your chores before you can get the bigger task done. Another similar thought was, this was from Thomas Jefferson, or attributed to him, the harder I work, the luckier I am. The harder I work, the luckier I am. Which parallels something an older friend of mine said, a guy from Minnesota that I respect. He says, opportunities are not found, they are made. Now, I'm not a proponent of luck or making a kingdom for oneself. But so often I found that as I put some effort into what God has me to do, God is faithful to take care of me in ways that are perpendicular or irrelevant to what my efforts are, so that God can bring the glory. God can get the glory. Do you remember the story of the red trailer a few weeks ago? And I told you how I was sitting on the boxes saying, God, I would be loading a trailer right now if I had a trailer to put my stuff in. Remember that story? And I continue loading boxes. Loading boxes is boring. I label it bathroom, remember? Girls' clothes number 42 or whatever. You're just sitting here loading. I want to be moving on. I want to get on to the next step. I want to do the next thing. But God says, rest in me in my time, okay? And then let God do the miracles. Don't do them yourself. That's my message for you this morning. Let's stand and let's bring praise to him in the final song. This week, pray for opportunities for God to do miracles in your life. Pray for there to be opportunities for you to see him bring the walls down in whatever obstacles are before you, so that he can get the honor and glory. I challenge you to continue reading through Joshua, review chapter 6 this week. Look into chapter 7 and 8, see where we're going. Be in God's word. Encourage each other in fellowship, and have a great afternoon. You're dismissed.